schools. And in 1992, he spoke at the graduation of University of South Carolina, and his daughter Zoe was one of the graduates. And so, you know how it is, you often want to tell a story, those things can get you in trouble. He wanted to tell a story about when his daughter was 3 years old. When his daughter was 3 years old, a traumatic event happened. Her pet turtle died. You know, one day, and the turtle is just, he'd just given up. And so the mom, being wise, handed this over to him, said, "You deal with it. You handle it. You figure it out." Because she was in tears, and she was crying, and she was just so upset. And so he thought, well, the first thing he did, he said, "I tell you what, honey, I'll buy you another pet turtle. We'll go to down to the turtle store. I'll buy you a pet turtle." Well, she was a pretty bright little girl. She knew it wouldn't be the same. You can't transfer life from one turtle to another. And she knew it would be the same. So she was still just completely upset. And he really didn't know what else to try. So he said, "Well, I tell you what we'll do. We'll have a funeral for your turtle." And she kind of, his three-year-old said, "Funeral? What's a funeral?" And he began the best he could to try to explain, "Well, a funeral is kind of like a festival, is what it is." And she didn't understand that. He said, "Well, it's kind of like a birthday party, okay? We're going to celebrate the life of the turtle. We'll let your friends come over. We'll have balloons, and we'll have cake and ice cream." And, you know, suddenly you could see her spirit just lifting up at the thought and the idea of, "We're going to have some fun, we're going to have some party." And just at that time, oh, you wouldn't believe what happened. Just at that time, suddenly that turtle started moving again. Suddenly its legs started going. It didn't take it long. It had flipped over and it was back upright walking. And he was aghast and she was. What was they going to do? And in her simplicity and her innocence, she praised the situation perfectly. And here, the three-year-old, she looked up at her father and said, "Daddy, let's kill it." You know, she... And I think maybe this passage might apply to Zoe a little bit, might apply to us even sometimes today as we look at this. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, very simple, it says this. Depends on what translation you have. It says either "do not kill" or "do not murder." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, Lord, as we look at here your commandments, God, your commandments are here to bring us life, God. A life that gives us great relationship with you. And God, a life that gives us abundance even here in this earth. And God, not an abundance of wealth or abundance of the things of this earth, but an abundance, God, of joy and abundance of peace. And God, even as we look at this particular command, God, I pray we look at our own very lives. And God, determine, and God, you may check us this morning through your Holy Spirit to see even if in one area, God, we are at fault. And God, if so, that we'd repent, God, before you, that God, you'd restore us, because God, you are the lover of life. And it's that name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. As we look at this morning, "thou shalt not kill" or "thou shalt not murder." Probably a better accurate is "thou shalt not murder." And I want to look at this morning several things. First of all, I want to look at what this passage does not talk about, okay? Because we can get this thing all cross-threaded and messed up. Many people have. Three things, first of all, I want to talk, or four things that it is not saying. First of all, this passage is not saying that it forbids the slaying of animals. And all God's people said, yeah. It's kind of ironic we'd be on open of squirrel season that we'd talk about "thou shalt not kill," I kind of thought. But it's not talking about the killing of animals, insects or animals or hunting or things like that. Because if you look just a few verses down to verse 24 of this same passage, it was God who said that you should build an altar and that you should offer up sacrifices. And these sacrifices would be sacrifices of animals. And as we look back in the very beginning in Genesis, that when God made everything, he said it was good. He put man in dominion over all the creatures. Now, I don't think we should go out and just kill things just because it's fun to kill, okay? I mean, you know, for some of you, that might be treading on your toes. But, you know, when we're talking about food, we're talking about sustenance, we're talking about clothing, we're talking about the things that we need, we're talking about eating. You know, now, some of you may be vegetarians. Maybe you're vegetarian because your doctor said so. That's what my doctor's told me and haven't listened to her yet in all these years. But, you know, if you don't want to eat meat, that's okay. But I don't think the Bible's sitting there explicitly telling us, don't kill. I know they've got the PETA or PETA people out there all over in California and all over the place. You know, save the animals. Well, God has made those there for us. So I don't think this passage is talking about the killing of animals. And I think, second of all, it does not forbid capital punishment. If you look over, you got chapter 20, look over in chapter 21, if you would, for a second. And verse 12, it says this. You read it for yourself. Whoever strikes a person so that he dies must be put to death. You know, we have a lot of folks who are against capital punishment today. And I don't know where you sit or where you stand on that right there. But the Bible is okay with that. The Bible is very clear. In the days, the biblical days, if you kill somebody and it was purposeful, then you deserve to die. And we think that's harsh. And we think, well, they need time to rehabilitate, they need time to change and things like that. But quite frankly, our rehabilitation system or prison system does very little to change behavior because we see the recidivism rates are around 80%. Everyone who leaves prison, 80% of them will probably come back. Not much changes in those areas. You know, now, there were exceptions. Maybe, you know, if you look in the Bible, there's all kinds of weird laws. It's kind of neat laws, but they were specific for that day. One was this: if you had a bull and it gored somebody and killed them, you were okay. You weren't going to get in trouble for that right there. But if your bull had done this a whole lot of times and you knew that you had a bad bull and it liked going around and you know, goring people, then guess what? You were responsible. You know, there's this idea of purpose, this idea of knowingly doing something to harm somebody else. Capital punishment, here in the Scriptures, we could go on this another sermon for a whole time if we desire, was not what's talked about here. The third thing, it does not forbid personal protection. Look at Exodus chapter 22, just a little bit over, verse 2 and 3. It says this, if a thief is caught in the act of breaking in and he is beaten to death, no one is guilty of bloodshed. See, now there's a key thing here. So first of all, they come in and it's dark and you don't know who it is. You don't know what's going on. You feel that your life is threatened. There's this opportunity that God gives us here, this obligation that we can defend ourselves. Now, it talks about being beaten to death. And of course, that day they didn't have shotguns, did they? I mean, you know, so if today I would probably figure it would say if you have a shotgun or something. But if you kill this intruder because you feel that your life is being threatened. Now, it does go on to say that if it's daylight and you see that, you know, they're not really meaning you harm, just trying to grab a few bucks. Certainly they should pay it back and certainly it should be in trouble, but don't kill them if you can help that. So there's times in our lives where we have personal self-defense, so we have to, somebody else dies in defending our household or our lives or the lives of our children and family. And again, this passage is not talking about that. The fourth thing that it is not talking about, it does not forbid war. Does not forbid war. If you look through the Scriptures, especially during the history of the nation of Israel, they were a warring people. There were people who lost their lives from their country and from the other countries. And God says that, you know, there are times. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 8 says there's a time for everything under the sun. And one thing says there is a time for war and there's a time for peace. You know, I feel so bad for our soldiers and our military folks who give so much of their time and their life and that true sacrifice. That's what true sacrifice really is. And they come home many times with people who are picketing against them that, you know, they shouldn't have been in war. Now, war is tough. And war is not something we should ever desire. But war is often necessary. In fact, one author said this, all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. If we become a nation that decides we'll just close our eyes, we'll just kind of ignore it, we'll do nothing, then guess what? Evil will take over. And so this passage here is not forbidding us from going to war. In fact, we need to be praying for our troops, praying for those who are defending our freedom and the freedom of other folks they don't even know. For their sake, keep them in prayer. But what is it talking about? And that's kind of what I want to look at a little bit more here. And there are three kinds of murder this morning. Three kinds of murder, because that's what this passage is dealing with, that I want us to talk about. Number one is intentional murder. If you like to write things down, you can write this down. First of all, intentional murder. And there's several types of intentional murder. One would be homicide. One would be homicide. And throughout our world, all the time, it's not amazing that there are cruel dictators who rise up all around our world and just have no value of human life. They could care less if it promotes their power, if it promotes their plan, their prestige. They'll wipe out entire villages. They'll wipe out entire people groups. Those are the type of folks. This passage is aimed at that, okay? Let me understand this. Those who decide just to go take a life. Those who decide that other people's lives are not important, to benefit themselves. This is talking to them, to those dictators all around the world. It's talking to those common thieves. It amazes me. It breaks my heart. You know, that we find, even here in our own country, many times people who will lose their life because a common thief wanted $20 or $40. How senseless that is. And those people should be held accountable because they have broken this command of thou shalt not kill. And we see it happen more and more and more. We have a violent nation, don't we? You know, we have the thing, I think it's Gore, the little awareness programs to stop the violence. But if we look, you know, violence is up. Violence is back up in New Orleans. You know, it went down during the hurricane because there weren't many people there. It's back up. And you look at a lot of cities, lots of places. So many things go on that we never hear about. One of the reasons is because we entertain ourselves with violence. Turn on a show and see if it doesn't really center around violence. Now listen, I'm just going to tell you, I like those CSIs and those other shows, you know, the police detective ones, just as much as anybody does. But you know what they center upon? Violence. They have to center upon that, otherwise they'd have nothing to do, would they? And you look at the video games. Man, I was watching some the other day. Video games to me was Atari. Remember that? Pong, you know, just back and forth. That was about it. Today they got some video games that, man, they look like they're real-life video games. But in there, they're shooting people. They're killing people. We've promoted that violence time and time and time again. And I know as a parent, you're like, well, what in the world can I do? We couldn't have a TV. We couldn't have a newspaper, anything. Well, I mean, I know you can't be completely immune from it. But we certainly need to watch how much we just entertain. And we make ourselves very, I think, callous to violence. Callous to life. And callous to death. There's that. We need to keep in mind that we're all made in the image of God. God is a lover of life. God holds every single life valuable. It says that we're made in His image. We're not talking about a physical image. The major thing we're talking about there is that ability to fellowship with God. We can reason and we can think and we can do a lot of things like that. But we have the ability like nothing else. No other creature on the face of this earth has the ability to have a fellowship and a personal relationship with God like we do. See that life? He says He makes every single one in His image. Every life is important to God. Whether it's a rich life or it's a poor life. Whether they're red, yellow, black, or white. Whether they speak Spanish, English, German, or whatever. It makes no difference. Every life is important to God. Every life is sacred. And it should be treated with respect. It should be treated with dignity. Keep that in mind. Every life is sacred to God and should be treated with respect and treated with dignity. He's talking about homicide, another type of intentional murder here. And we're going to get into some difficult things today, okay? I just warn you about that. These are some hard things that we'd like to soon not talk about. But this is the Scriptures, and we need to understand how we take the Scriptures that God has given us, blessed us with, and apply them into our life. A second type of intentional murder is suicide. Suicide. Now, that's a topic that nobody wants to talk about. Nobody wants to think about. It's a difficult one there. But we need to keep in mind that our life is not our own. It is God's. Your life is not your own. It is God's. The Scripture I read earlier during our offertory time makes it well known. Do you realize that God knew you before you even screamed that first cry when you came out? God knew you. And God has the exact days, the exact hours, the exact minutes of your life numbered. And no matter what it is that we may be going through in our lives at any given moment, there's difficulties that each and every one of us face. And there's dark days where we don't see any light, where we don't see any hope. But yet we have to keep this focus as believers especially. Because believers are not immune to it either. They face these same type of things. That our life is not ours. It is God's. Do you trust God with your life? See, that's really the issue there if you look at the basis of suicide. Do I trust God that He can make something of my life? Do I trust God that He can bring hope to my life? Do I trust God that His life is even worth living? Our life is in God's hands. Now, there's some things when we talk about this that come to mind. I've heard people ask, can a Christian commit suicide? I know there are beliefs of some that believe if a person commits suicide as a Christian, they lose their salvation. It's an unpardonable sin. But I'm going to tell you this, I don't find that anywhere in the Scriptures. You know what? Everybody faces times where they come to the end of their rope. And maybe they're just not thinking as clearly as they should. And maybe they act foolishly in doing that. I believe, as the Bible teaches, that once I come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that I am His. And I will always be His. Is suicide wrong? Certainly. Is it what God desires? By no chance whatsoever. But I believe, as the Scripture teaches, that even one who would take their own life, though it is a sin, if they know Jesus Christ, stand in full assurance of their relationship with Jesus Christ, it does not wipe that out whatsoever. And suicide is a difficult thing. You know, it's one of the leading killers of college students. College students, the number one killer is suicide. You would think here they are in the prime of their life, getting ready to go out there. I don't know if it's because they've left all the securities of home and the things that have sheltered them and had to begin to see the harsh realities of life many times. They decide to end their life. Let me encourage you. You know what? You might be here today. Maybe the thoughts never crossed your mind, but I'd be willing to bet the majority of people in this room, at some point in time, one or another, have sat there and thought, man, I'm better off dead than alive. Life is just tough right now. And that thought, maybe you've never acted on it, maybe you've never done anything with it, but that thought has crossed your mind. Trust me, it crosses the minds of just about everybody out there. Let me encourage you, it's not the answer. It may end your pain, but it will create even greater pain. Pain that you'll never understand. I know one of the most difficult things that I ever faced. Years ago, I was a youth minister in a church in South Carolina. I was an intern, it's what was a large church. And I was responsible for the junior high. I remember I was still working another job, and I got a call that day from the head youth minister, and he said, I need to talk to you. He began to tell me that one of the students that was there in the youth group was kind of an outcast, kind of the uncool kid, the one that nobody included. He had taken his life. And I went and spent some time with those parents. You talk about the most heartbreaking thing. You know, it's never the answer. God values your life. And I don't care how bad things may be in your life right now. I don't care how dark that it may seem. God has hope for your life. And we as believers of all people should be the ones who can shine that light the brightest and carry that sign the highest and say, listen, my friend, there is another way. There is hope for your life. Don't turn it. Don't think about extinguishing it right now. Don't blow that candle right now. There is hope, and it's in Jesus Christ. He can turn that around in your life. And I hope that we would be those type of folks who would let people know that. another type of intentional murder. I told you these are not fun things today, but this is important things, is euthanasia. Euthanasia, killing because of old age, deformity, or incurable disease. And some of us 20 years ago thought, that would never happen. Euthanasia, that's a crazy topic. That could never possibly happen. Let me warn you, it's a lot closer than you would think. You realize we've been taking baby steps for 40 years toward it. And see, we take baby steps, you don't notice a whole lot of progress. You realize that? Because it's so small and it's so subtle. And I think a lot of it began back in about the late 50s or the early 60s. But you know, we're coming to the place where we're going to say, well, guess what? You're not very important. Or because you can't have a quality of life. Because you can't offer anything to society. We've all heard of Dr. Kevorkian, who's made it his business to go around helping people just end their life because their life isn't worth going on. And we sit here, and I would just warn us, I'm not going to get to a whole lot of political stuff today. But you know what, especially some of you who are older of age, when we start thinking about this nationwide health care, you know what, there are things they'll keep in mind. You know, you're older and there's not a lot you can bring to the table anymore. There's not much productivity you can do. You don't really need this surgery. You don't really need this help right here. You don't need this right there. Let's save it for the ones who are out there working and bringing in the money. Trust me, we're on a precipice. And if we're not very careful, we need to stand up to these things. Because a nation who doesn't value life will be a nation who doesn't exist very much longer. Watch history and look at it. See a nation, the Roman nation, one of the greatest thought it could ever be overthrown. They quit valuing life, whether it was the children, whether it was the adults. And guess what? They no longer were a nation. And we are closely behind there. I warn us to be careful. We value life. We value life from before the cradle to the grave. I think another incident we're talking about here, an intentional murder, is infanticide or abortion. And boy, that, you know, like I said, all these are hard. I know everyone's like, man, this is a tough time today. We need to look at these passages. The Bible is clearly against that. You realize that 1 million babies will be killed with government approval this year. 1 million babies will be killed with government approval this year. But don't mess with the sea turtles, okay? Don't mess with those poor little sea turtles, or you're going to wind yourself up in jail. Don't mess with the water flow coming down the Flint River in Georgia, because there's some rare form of mussels that need that little bit of water, and they're protected. Don't mess with that over there. There was cutting the water off to farmers, I think, outside of San Diego here for a while, because there were some endangered species that if they could either let the water out or didn't keep it in, I don't understand it, might go extinct. And we'll focus upon these animals that mean nothing really to God. I mean, you know, God even talks about, He knows the birds of the air, but do you think He cares more about them than He does us? But yet we as a nation don't really stand up and don't really care a whole lot about the unborn. We'll just let it go. Did anybody really think it would get this far 40-something years ago in 1962 or 63 when Roe versus Wade was passed? I don't think so. I think if those same folks would look today to where we've progressed, they'd be like, man, that was a huge mistake, because we have no value of human life. But it means everything to God. Remember that passage I read? He said, well, I formed you in your mother's womb. I was right there. He was there forming the fingers and forming the toes and all the little hairs upon your head. Keep this in mind. A child has a detectable heartbeat at 18 days. 18 days. That's nothing. 18 days. And at 40 days, they have a detectable brain activity. And most abortions occur after week 7. So at least, you know, and you can ask, there's politicians and they never have an answer. Well, when does life begin? And they don't, well, that's above my pay scale. Some of them will answer. Others will say, I'm just not really sure. I can't answer those things. Well, God has answered it for you. And why don't you follow His lead in that? He says, you're fearfully and you're wonderfully made from that very, very moment. And we need to be very careful again, because we're at the point as a nation again, we're ready to not just continue the abortion, but to make it okay thing, to fairly fund it, to put our rubber stamp upon it. And when we get to that place, there's not many days left, my friend. There are not many days left. And you say, what can you do? Call and write. Bug those people in Washington. You get their emails? Send them an email every single day. What does it matter? What if a lot of people did that? What if a lot of people stand up and said, I disagree with this right here. I don't think this should be in this bill. I disagree. You know, we're not going to support abortion. We're not going to pay for that with tax dollars. We're not going to do those type of things. Mother Teresa declared, she said this, I feel that the greatest destroyer of peace in the world today is abortion. It is direct war against the child, a direct killing of an innocent child. Any country that accepts abortion is not teaching its people to love, but to use violence to get what they want. By abortion, the mother does not learn to love, but kills even her own child to solve her problems. By abortion, the father is told that he does not take any responsibility at all for the child he has brought into the world. That father is likely to put another woman in the same trouble. So abortion just leads to more abortion. You know, as we think about these things, difficult things, also realize that probably in the nation we live, and even the country area we live, we know folks who have made that mistake. And I just want to encourage you today, if you know people, you know what? God still loves them. God still loves you. And maybe it's a son, maybe it's a daughter, maybe it's a grandchild, maybe it was you. I don't know. I don't know nothing about anybody's personal life like that in here. But I just want to encourage you, you know what? I know the chances are that we know somebody. And this has touched somebody's life. Maybe we come to the point of realization and say, man, what have I done? But you know what? God loves you. God forgives you. You need to accept that. God loves life. I want to look at some indirect ways that we murder. I'm going to move a little faster through these because it won't take quite as long. But the indirect ways we commit murder, I think, is by causing people to shorten their lives because of things that we are doing. Two things in particular. One, we live our lives with cruelty. You know, there's a lot of folks who you're not a quick murderer, you're a slow murderer. You've been killing your parents or your grandparents for years with your lifestyle, with your behavior, with your rejection of God, with your immorality and the way that you live your life. Trust me, it puts gray hairs in your parents' and your grandparents' head. It brings wrinkles to them. You know what? You're killing them. You're killing them a slow, slow death. That's what you're doing. I read a story of a older fellow that had two sons, two drunken sons, that came in one night off a drunken spree at 2 o'clock in the morning. Their father took two loaded pistols, handed one to each one of them, and said, would you go upstairs and shoot your mother? It would be better for you to kill her with a bullet than to kill her by degrees like you're doing. We don't want to think about that as murder, but when we continue to rebel against God, you realize that it hurts your parents, that it hurts your grandparents, that it hurts your friends, and it hurts your family, and you're killing them just moment by moment, little by little by little by little. I think another way that we have indirect murder is murder by corruption. Murder by corruption. And the main one I want to hit on there is the alcohol industry. You talk about corruption. That is a slow, slow killer. I've been at the funerals and I've been at the bedsides of many moms and dads who passed away way too early because of the addiction of alcohol and left children and grandchildren without them. I stood there at the graves of folks who have been killed, murdered because of drunk driving. And we don't think much about it. And I know there was a while, a couple years back, when that was the big ticket here in our politics. Remember that? We need to bring alcohol into the areas because that's the only way we're going to build our tax dollars. That's the only way that we're going to build our base. That's the only way we're going to draw more people out. That's the only way we're going to get the big restaurants and the big businesses. We need them to come over here, and we need to work on doing that. But you realize what the Bible says about that? I can ask you to turn over. I'll just read it for you. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 12. Here's what it says. It says, woe unto him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth the city by iniquity. That buildeth it with blood and establishes it by iniquity. Let me tell you, if you're establishing your city, we're establishing our communities with alcohol, then it's a town, it's a city of blood, is what it is according to the Bible. If you don't believe that, if you look just a few verses lower, verse 15, it says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor to drink, that putteth thy bottle to him that maketh him drunken. Woe, God says, upon the liquor business. That's what he says. To build a city with liquor, with money, with gambling money, with prostitution, with topless bars, there's a better way to do it. It's not God's way. It's not God's way. And it's a slow, slow killer. It's an indirect type of murder is what it is. But the last one I want to hit on for just a moment is the invisible murder. And I want you to take your Bible in this final one, if you don't mind, and turn to the book of Matthew with me. Because so far, you know, as I've looked through this message, some of you today might say, okay, so far I'm okay. You know, I didn't rebel against my parents. I wasn't slowly killing them. I don't stay away from alcohol. You know, I value life. There's none of these other things. But this one right here probably gets every last one of us. The book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, the words of Jesus. He says this, you have heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, fool, will be subject to the Sanhedrin. Whoever says, you moron, will be subject to hell fire. That invisible murder is the murder in the heart that never finds expression in actual murder. But the Lord says, if your heart is a malevolent heart that burns with anger toward other people, if you look down upon any human being made in the image of God, you speak contemptuously, if you have contempt and abhorrence of a human being, if you say this rock, if you call him the fool, this moron, the Lord wrote down in heaven, murder, murder, murder. We don't want to think about anger as murder, but it is. The Bible sits here, Jesus was the one that sat there and said, yo, you think if you just go out there and actually put that knife in somebody or pull that trigger, but you realize that when you're angry at somebody, it's equal to murder. Now, I don't know about you, that probably gets us all, doesn't it? I mean, have we all not fallen there somewhere? That anger that we have. God doesn't look and say, well, that's not important. We'll just call that anger. That's a small written thing. But if you murder, that would be a great, great big thing. Bible says every time we're angry at that person, we see that person that we just can't stand. Every time we look at them, we grit our teeth and our brow furs up like that and our heart races. And there's that anger within us. You know what God is saying in heaven is murder, murder, murder. Let me tell you, what we need in America is a good old-fashioned baptism of love. You know it? Love. You know, love will overcome that anger. Love overcomes that type of murder. See, the problems of our city are not going to be settled by City Hall. You know that? They're going to be settled by you and you and you and you. We start loving one another. We just start loving one another. Simple as that. That way, we can love, and the love is for Jesus Christ. And we love one another through Jesus Christ. Only He can give you that love. Let me tell you, whatever anger you have in your heart today, Jesus can take it away. And He can take it away. It's not going to take you 12 steps. It's not going to take you 12 weeks. It's not going to take you a long time. He can remove the anger that's in your heart at the snap of a finger when we repent. We say, Jesus, you know, I got anger. I'm a murderer. That's what I am. You've said it. You've put that on me. I am a murderer. I'm angry at my boss, or I'm angry at my husband, or I'm angry at my wife, or I'm angry at this neighbor, or I'm angry at this friend. I'm an angry person. Let me tell you, anger will kill you. It's a slow death. A very, very slow death. And it's a miserable one. It's a miserable and painful one. What God offers to us today is forgiveness. I heard a story about one woman. She went to the doctor, and he looked very concerned with her. She said, what's wrong? He said, madam, you have hydrophobia. You have rabies. And she got a pencil out, and she started to write. He said, what are you doing, making your will? She said, no, I'm making a list of the people I'm going to bite. You know, and some people are just like that. I think I've met that lady's sister one time, you know. It's like, I got anger. I'm going to look at all the people I can infect and I can take with me. But yet love covers the multitude of sins, the Bible tells us. Let me remind you this morning. Let me remind you of this. That the Scriptures were written, a lot of them, by murderers. David was a murderer. Paul was a murderer. Let me remind you that in this room are all murderers. You might sit here and think, well, I don't have anger. I don't have anything like that. You're a murderer today because you put Jesus Christ on the cross. Your sin, my sin. We like to think about it as the world's sin. No, it's my sins. It's that lie that I told and the pencil that I stole. It's all the bad words that I said. It's all those things. I am a murderer too. I put Christ on the cross. I took His life with my actions that He gave it up for me. We need to keep that in mind, every single one of us. It's that hardened, sin-filled heart that murdered Him. Let me tell you the solution. The solution for all of this today is to find the forgiveness and love in Jesus Christ. We talk about these hard and difficult things that we don't want to think about, but the answer lies in a relationship with Jesus Christ. He loves us. He can forgive us. He can fill us with His love so that we can love other people. You know, this morning, maybe you're sitting here and you're like, I've done some of these things. I haven't valued life in some ways. Let me tell you, God loves you. He wants to forgive whatever it is that's in your past. He wants you to walk afresh and anew. He doesn't want you to carry those burdens that just weigh you down year after year after year of knowing all the things you've done in your past and that guilt. He wants to set you free this morning. He wants to set you free by His power. He wants to set you free also from that silent killer of anger. He wants to take that anger out of your life, and He's not going to leave it a vacant space. You know what He's going to put in there? Love. Man, He's going to replace it. He's going to take away something that's horrible, that's poison in your life, and He's going to put something in it that's going to bring joy to your life. Why would you turn Him down on that offer? For the life of me, I can't understand. But you know what? I look at my own life. There's been times I've been angry, and I've cherished that anger. Oh, and I've just held on to it. And every day, God had to write on my little daily journal, murder, murder, murder. But I can tell you this from experience too, what a great joy it was. If I say, you know what? I've been angry at this person. That's silly. There's no need for this. I won't love God and see how God in an instant, in a moment, can take that away. What we need is love. A love for life. A love for our life. A love for God's life that He's put within us. And a love for the life of those around us. Would you let God put His love in your life today? Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's where we begin. That's where we begin. Understand that He died on that cross for your sins and for mine. Because you could do nothing about your sin. You couldn't be good enough. You can't come to this church enough. There's nothing that you could do. But you humbly today realize that He did that. In response to Him, you repent of your sin, you believe in Him, and you receive Him as the Lord of your life. This morning, some of you need to do that. I want to encourage you during time of invitation to come. Some need to unite with the church. You know, you visited, that's great, but you believe this is a place that God has led you to be, then you need to come and be a part of it, to join hands with us and arms with us, to try to reach a community that needs to know more about the love of Christ. But, you know, maybe you've got something heavy in your heart. Maybe it's something in your life. Maybe it's the life of somebody else. You just need to come to the altar and spend some time in prayer or stay where you're at. I want to encourage you during this time of invitation. It's very important that you just obey God as He directs you this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, Lord, we do love You. And Lord, we thank You for the love of life. God, You value life greater than we ever could. And Lord, I just pray that we would stand up for life. We'd stand up for the unborn. That God, we'd stand up, God, for the love that You want to put in our hearts. God, we'd stand up for You in this country on behalf of, God, a life. And the Lord, even in our own life, that God, You would just fill us with greater life and greater appreciation for it. Take away the sin. Take away the things from our past, God, that You would forgive those. That, God, You would replace the anger that's in our hearts many times with love. That silent murder that no one else maybe knows about, but God, it's still murder. God, restore us today. Fix us today. Fill us with love today. And Lord, as You've spoken to hearts, I pray that we would respond to You in immediate obedience this morning. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen. I ask if you would to stand with me. Brother Ken leads us in our invitation. God has spoken. Would you come?
Hymn 287. Take my life, leave me, Lord. Take my life, leave me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, leave me, Lord. Take my life, leave me, Lord. Make my life useful to Take my life, teach me, Lord. Make my life, teach me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Make my life useful.
It's a lot going on this weekend, but I'm glad that you chose to be in the house of the Lord. Hopefully you got to go to Sunday school and enjoyed that. We'll do it again next week. A couple of just quick announcements that I'm trying to remember off the top of my head is if you're going to sign up to help do a part of our cook-off for our Fall Family Festival coming up the 24th, there's some sign-up sheets. You know, it doesn't have to be a wild game or anything like that. You just got to be able to cook it outside or have a little contest there and some judges. I don't know who they are, and I'm not picking them, but we want you to come and be a part, have some great music, things for the children. It's going to be a great opportunity. If you're interested in helping us with Upward, basketball and cheer, it's time to start signing up for or start registering the kids this week. But if you would be willing to help us, what a great opportunity for ministry. And I'll share more about that next week. But there's some sign-up sheets out there. If you'd be willing to help us in any capacity, if you would just let us know, we'd greatly appreciate that. Also, we don't have the sheets out there today, but next week we'll have them. If you're willing to volunteer in some areas of the church, specifically we have some real simple areas like just cleaning up certain areas of the church. We're big into volunteerism. If you could help, don't mind giving a few hours or an hour or a few minutes, whatever you can give during a week. If you just let us know or see me or Miss Patsy, we'll try to get you fixed up. Again, I'm so glad you're here. If you're visiting with us, I'm a very special guest. I'm going to be at the back. And if I can try to meet you again, I sure would like to put a name with a face if I possibly could. I'm so glad you're here to ask you to be back tonight as we join us for worship once again. And ask Brother Dean Sykes, if you don't mind, to close us in prayer this morning.